Continue to pray for Pastor Steve and Maggie as they are on their way back this week. I'm not 100% certain. I think they'll be here Wednesday. Not 100% certain. My brain's kind of muddled right now. Been an interesting, had a wedding yesterday and had a baby born last night. So kind of been one of those weeks. Y'all ever have those? You don't call it that kind of week. That's my descriptive tendency that I want to. We are in Romans chapter 6 as we continue our study, the foundation in Romans, looking at a lot of doctrinal content. And it is grounding when you look at how this flows out, the early church starting, of course, in the book of Acts. And as Peter and then later Paul would take over in establishing these churches, it is interesting that even though some time has passed in establishing these churches, Paul is going back and saying, hey, let's talk about some stuff here. Let's make sure that we're on the right page. And we're not talking about somebody's ideas page. We're talking about getting onto God's page. Of course, we've called this section Zombie Christianity, and the big thing is don't play with dead stuff. That's what we're after. We are new creations in Christ. If you're here this morning, you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You have been declared dead to sin and alive to Christ, and therefore, you're not supposed to play with dead stuff. You don't let your kids do that. Yeah, I know. The boys, they find a bird, and they poke it out in the yard, or they're out in the woods and there'll be a deer somewhere and they have to poke, and you poke those the wrong time, you might find a possum crawl out. But anyway, that's just the guys know what I'm talking about. The girls are just laughing. They're like, explain it to her later. in all seriousness, we don't do that because it doesn't make any sense. And that's the reality. As we worked our way through this passage, we're quite a ways down. We talked about, how Paul laid this whole section out. And again, I just want to remind you, once again, we've said it, and I'm going to keep saying it, what the world was like that Paul is writing to is very similar to what we are going through. Perhaps, and I know this is really weird to say, because we think it's the worst that it's ever been, but it perhaps was worse than it is now. I say there's nothing new under the sun, but the big, big, big reason it feels so much worse is because we've got the internet. Everybody knows everybody's business. You can't do anything without the social media telling you, you know, this happened, that happened, and half of it's fake anyway. We were talking about something last night. I can't remember what it was. Something that one of the boys had heard in the news, and I said, that's not true. And I heard the famous words, I looked it up on Google. And I'm like, yeah, no. So the other one looked it up, and they used AI to look it up. Now, they had differing opinions, but I'm like, yo, you're old enough to do real research. Get off that dumb phone. What was it about? I can't remember. Oh, the Eiffel Tower is going to be taken down. That was what the story was, because the lease is coming up on it or something. I don't know. Some of you are nodding. You've heard it. You've seen it in your social media feed. See, I can tell by who's nodding, who's on Instagram and Facebook and all those stuff. I can see because y'all have been seeing it in your feeds. We move from there into the next section, verses 6 to 11. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in Christ. We have been joined together, and we have been, in a pictured sense, connected to. Yes, you and I were not there literally, but spiritually and efficaciously, using a big word, effectively, we were part of that experience. We moved from there, and we got into the last part of verses 10 and 11. And that's where we're going to pick back up, because we're actually in the last section. But if you'll follow along, beginning at verse 10. For the death that Christ died, he died to sin once for all. That's why we don't need to have a ritual death every week, because he died once for all. And we don't need any more bulls and goats and doves. And aren't you glad? Because all y'all would be in love with your bulls and goats and doves. You would have them all named, and then you have to take them to the slaughter. See, that's what we do now. Back then it probably was, I don't know, do you think people in Bible times named their pets? I don't know. You're going to name your lamb? You're going to name your lamb that you have to take and give up, Maddie? Probably not. I'm going to name it. I'll be in love with it. Christ died once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves. We talked about that. It's an accounting term. Reckon yourselves. Consider yourselves. Think it through. You are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, because of everything that Paul's already talked about in chapter 6, and literally what he's talked about all the way back to chapter 1, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. So that was last week when we started to work our way into what it means, what it looks like to say that I am not going to let sin have the throne in my life. Verse 13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So we're looking at the process of sanctification. This is not getting salvation. Salvation is not about a list of rules. And aren't you glad that is true? Because all rules do is frustrate me. You know why? Because I break them. I break them. And so do you. Some of you went 10 miles over the speedometer on the way here to church this morning. Some of you went 15. Nah, I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody. I don't know. Depends on how far you had to drive. Some of you went faster. Some of you are on more country roads. Some of you are on the highway. But that law, that thing there is going, look at you. And I know, we all know, well, you can go 10% over. That's not what the law says. The law says 55. So if you go 56, you broke the law. And that's what trying to keep the law does spiritually. I got to pray. I can't pray enough. I got to give money. I don't have enough money to give. I got to attend enough services. Well, we don't have enough services for you to even attend to make up for what you'd need to do. I've got to be nice to people. Good luck with that. You know, some of you were in McDonald's line, and I heard what you said to that lady. You got to be nice to. I got to be nicer. I got to work harder. I got to try harder. I got to do. The problem is, at the end of the day, you're going to do, try, and then you're going to go, and you're going to come to the end of your life, and you're going to be facing death's door, and you're going to ask this question: have I done enough? And that's a scary way to leave this life. That is a terrifying way to leave this life. Have I done enough? I hope I'm going to make it. That is terrifying, because the consequences of not making it are, yes, you are physically going to die, but yes, you are also spiritually going to die, and yes, we believe, because God said it, there is a literal hell. There is a place of suffering and torment, and it's not just for a couple days. It's not annihilation. It is an eternity of suffering when you leave this life without Christ. And that is wonderful, good, incredible news to know, that it is not about what I can do, but it is about what Jesus has already done. his life for mine. You see, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to say, God let me in because I was a pastor. I'm not going to say, God let me in because I raised a couple pastors. I'm not going to say, God let me in and fill in the blank. I've read the Bible X number of times. I've memorized verses. I'm not going to say that. The only reason that I'm going to tell God that I deserve to come into his heaven is because I have accepted Jesus' free gift of salvation, his life for mine. I know him. That's the only reason. God says, you know, why should I let you in? I'm going to say, ask him. Because it's not about what I have done. It's about what he has done. All I did is receive the gift. That's all it is. And if you are here this morning and you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you and I should be celebrating every day that it's not a list of rules that get you into heaven. Half of you are awake. I said, you should be celebrating that it's not a list of rules that gets you into heaven. Amen. All right, half of you are about, we're getting there. Man, you'll make me work this morning. But not only that, you should be celebrating that it's not a list of rules that keeps you in God's grace. Now, should things flow out of my life? Yeah, consider yourselves, count yourselves, process it. There are things that come out of my life, but I'm not still trying to perform so that God will give me grace. God just keeps pouring it out. God just keeps pouring it out. The problem is I build walls. The grace is flowing, but I'm setting up dams. I'm creating the barriers by how I choose to live. This process that we're talking about in verses 12 to 14 is something we called sanctification. If you remember last week, I talked about a china cabinet and the special stuff that's in there. It's to be set apart for a special use. Only we've got Jen's, I think it's her great-grandmother's gravy bowl. It comes out one time a year. And every year, I'm terrified. It comes out one day a year. I mean, it's got the little printy stuff on the outside. It doesn't match anything else in the whole table, but it's there. And it's fragile. And, you know, I think this year we're going to have, 30-something for Thanksgiving. And when you start thinking that, now you've got my 9 grandkids and all my kids and nieces, nephews, and their kids, and that gravy bowl is going to go. Now you know why I'm panicking the whole time. But it's something that it's set apart. It's something special. It's set apart for a specific use, a specific function. And here's the other thing. Sanctification is the process of the Holy Spirit enabling you to do what God's already asked you to do. See, God doesn't say, all right, you're on your way to heaven, figure it out from here. Work hard as you can. Struggle as hard as you can. Abstain from sin. Flee from youthful lust. Do all these things. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be fornicator. Don't be a liar. Don't be... And you're like, I can't. You're right. You can't. But the Holy Spirit who has been put into you at the moment of salvation can make it happen in you. The only reason that purification process makes sense is because of the gift of the Holy Ghost. Because otherwise, I'd have to work my tail off. And I wouldn't be able to do it. But I have this glorious, glorious gift. This we talked about last week. You're supposed to cut your ties with sin. You're supposed to understand it. You're to process it. It is this kind of idea. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? Soul, mind, heart, your whole being. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve sin, who you are dead to, by the way? Remember that black throne up there? That's death. That's the old self. Are you going to serve that, or are you going to serve God? And I've already said, He's already given you the Holy Spirit to give you the strength to serve Him. So it's all right there. It's always been about Him. It'll always be about Him. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's what He's going to do through me. It's what He's going to do through you. It's what He's going to do in you. And all of this, it continues to be about Him. But it will matter which beast you feed. You know, the old garbage in, garbage out thing is true. You put it in, it's going to come out in your life. Trust me. You spend time presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. This is almost a repeat of the command in verse 12. But it's a little bit more specific. This is kind of a key to walking in the freedom Jesus won for us. We must not present the parts of our body to service to sin. One translation says, "Do not let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness." All right, we're going to see how many of you grew up in Sunday school back in the old days, because I don't even know if we sing this song anymore. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. For the some of you actually went to Sunday school. I'm proud of you. And some of you went to Sunday schools and never sang that song. And that's okay. Wait, the whole song's kind of like Father Abraham. You know, Father Abraham goes on and on forever. You know, if you don't know Father Abraham, just thank the Lord you don't know Father Abraham. Just thank you, Jesus. Just have you a holy moment. You go through, be careful little eyes what you see, be careful little mouth what you say, be careful little feet where you go. It goes through every part of you. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. Don't present any part of you. Don't let your mind, don't let your eyes, don't let your ears, don't let your mouth, don't let your tongue, don't let your hands, don't let your feet, don't let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness. The idea is so practical. You got eyes, don't you? Man, y'all are sleepy today. Do y'all have eyes or not?
Yes.
Well, then don't use them to look at the wrong stuff. You say, well, how am I supposed to not look at the wrong stuff? I think one cure would probably be to spend less time on your phone. But anyway, that's nitpicky. When we were youth pastors years ago, I would tell the guys, particularly when it comes to issues of lust, you can't always avoid the first look. You know, I mean, back in the day, I'd say when the magazines were on the corner of the, you know, the not even the legit, well, I don't want to call it that. What affectionately is known as softcore porn, called Cosmopolitan and all of those things, that were on the end. They were in the grocery store. There they were. I wasn't trying to see it. I wasn't trying to look at it. You go to the beach. There it is. First time we took our kids to the beach, when we moved to Grand Haven the first time, my kids wanted to know what those people were doing walking around on the beach in their underwear. they couldn't figure out why they had so little on. The first look, you can't always avoid. The second one, that's on you. The second look is on you. Ladies, don't be just looking at the men now. Let's move to the ears and talk about what you listen to when other people are saying it. You know what the best cure for gossip is? I'll help you out here. We're going to make this real practical. Mara goes to Georgine. And Mara says, you know what? I am really fed up with Pastor Tim. I'm just, you know, him and his snow stuff. He's making me angry, and you know, and she just starts lifting off all the stuff she doesn't like about me. And so Georgine says, you know what, Mara? Let's go talk to Pastor Tim together right now. Think Mara's going to think twice about going to Georgine the next time? If you're proactive in that, you'll cut that beast off real quick. It's about every part of us. You've got eyes. You've got ears. Don't put them. The idea, some translators have said the word instruments would be better translated as weapons. That's interesting. So listen to it with that word in there. Do not go on presenting. And did you get this? Don't go on presenting. It's an active lifestyle. Don't keep doing this. Don't keep cycling into this. Don't keep on presenting the members of your body as weapons of unrighteousness. The parts of us are weapons in the battle for righteous living. And when the parts of us are given over to righteousness, the weapons are good. But when the weapons that we've been given are yielded and given over to sin, they're evil. An example, let's talk about David for a brief minute. David used his hands to slay Goliath, right? That isn't all he used his hands for. Some of you are like, how far are you going to go, Pastor? I have to go because, look, not everybody knows all the Bible stories yet. So this is something I say all the time. Church folks, just get used to hearing it because I'm going to keep saying it. We cannot pretend like everybody in church every Sunday knows all the Bible stories. That's not fair. They're coming in. There might be somebody here that's not even sure God exists today, let alone know who David is. They may know a little bit about this David and Goliath people. They have no clue that splish splash, she was taking a bath, and you know, next thing you know, he was in trouble. So here is David, this mighty man of God, a man who is described as a man after God's own heart, who uses his eyes, looks up at Goliath and says, yep, God's got this. Puts a stone in the sling, whips it around, flies it up through there, knocks Goliath down, takes Goliath's sword, which was probably twice the size of him, I don't know, pretty heavy, chopped his head off. This is, by the way, that same giant that was taunting Israel saying, where's your God? Who's your God? And everybody else was afraid, but, you know, David took him out. This was a huge victory. Fast forward a few years. I don't know everything that processed in David's life. We have quite a bit of information. But at some point, evidently, David began yielding the instruments, the weapons of his life to unrighteousness. And he sees this pretty gal bathing and says, I want her. So he brings her, has her brought to him, and yes, they have sexual relations, and there's a problem that happens because this affair yields a child. Well, David has to try to, what? Cover it up. Again, we're talking about yielding. David just kept yielding at this point, kept giving in. Says, you know what? Let's get her husband back here. And that way, he'll think it's his baby. And nobody will ever know. Well, of course, the rest of the story is her husband was more righteous than David at this point and wouldn't even spend time with his wife because as a warrior, he wanted to stay where he was supposed to. Long, long story short, David sends this girl's husband, out to the front lines and has him killed. This is the guy that killed the giant and said, look how big my God is. At one point, he's yielding his instruments, he's yielding the weapons of his life for righteousness, and now over here, he's yielding his instruments, his self, to instruments of unrighteousness. And after being confronted, of course, David confesses it as sin, and God does restore him. The good news about David's story, and that's not the only sin that David committed by far, but David is still considered a man after God's own heart. That's good news for everybody in this room today. That is really, really good news. If you're here this morning and you are in Christ Jesus, I want you to be reminded something. It's not that God didn't know what you did. It's not that God was unaware of the sins that you've committed. It's that when you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, He accepted Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection as full payment for everything you'd ever done. And He's not bringing it up ever again. David gets called a man after God's own heart. We would call him an adulterer, wouldn't we? We would call him a murderer. And both of those labels would fit. They're just labels. But God called him a man after God's own heart. That's how strong and how powerful the work of God in your life can be, to overcome even the vilest things that a man does can be brought to a place of healing through the power of the cross. There is a contrast in this. It's righteousness, unrighteousness. It's dead, it's life, it's Adam, it's Christ. There's all of these parallels. And Paul just keeps screaming at us, if you will. I always want to know what Paul preached like. Peter evidently was boring because some guy fell out of a window. I think it might be because he was preaching too long. Never been guilty of that either. I've always wanted to know what was Paul's inflection at these moments? What was his illustrations? How was he? I don't think Paul did that. Let me tell you what God wants you to do. You say, Pastor, why do you get so riled up? Why do you get so excited? Because I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that Christ in you helps you overcome everything in you that is dead. I want you to understand that you have the opportunity to yield every part of yourself. Your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your thoughts, your hands, your feet, all of you. You can yield it up as weapons that God can use for righteousness. You do not have to keep on sinning. You choose to. Just like I do. It's a choice. And that's why Paul says, don't keep on doing this. Don't go on presenting yourselves. But instead, present yourselves to God. It's not enough to just take the weapons away from sin. You got to give them to God. It's not enough to clean the garbage out of your life. You're leaving a vacancy at that moment. And the demonic world loves vacancies. And they're ready to move in with a new list of sins for you. One of the things that, having been in foreign countries, most of the time that I've experienced it, with the demonic world being very, very obvious, when we see people set free from demons, all the churches that I've ever worked with, immediately after that freedom takes place, somebody sits down with that person and explains the gospel to them and tries to help them understand. It's not going to be enough just to get this out of your life. You've got to fill that vacancy. Fact is, if you look at Scripture, not only is it going to fill the vacancy, they're coming back with reinforcements. They're coming back with extras. And so for you and I, one of the principles of not yielding stuff over to sin is replacing it with righteousness. Well, I'm going to quit watching all this junk on TV. Bless your heart. Now what are you going to do? Well, I'm just going to look on my phone a little bit more. And how long before that becomes an issue? Well, I'm just not going to look at my phone anymore. Now what are you going to do? You got to fill it up with something. Don't just stop looking at garbage. Start looking at righteous stuff. Don't just stop participating in gossip. Become a prayer warrior. You gotta work it through. You enlist every part of yourselves, giving it over. The idea is very similar in the manner in which the Old Testament priests consecrated their bodies to God. Sacrificial blood was applied to the ear, to the thumb, and on the big toe. I don't know why, because that's what they were supposed to do. And it was to show that those parts of their body and all the other parts belonged to God and were to be used for His service. I'm going to put a little bit of something on my ear. Maybe need a chain on that. On the tongue. I'm going to put something on my feet, demonstrating that all of me belongs to God. And notice what it says. Present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. Remember, resurrection power is yours. What was once dead is now alive. You were on your way to a Christless eternity, eternal death, and now you're on your way to eternal life. You're on the journey. The reason you present yourselves to God, you do that because I'm alive. I'm alive from the dead. Now, do you think when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus came out and just said, well, hi, y'all. Now, I don't know. Lazarus was probably not a Baptist because I'm pretty sure he danced all over the place. I know Baptists dance too. I'm not saying picking on you. Some of you. Some of you probably should. Not touching that one either. I'm pretty sure when Lazarus came out of that grave after he got done hugging Jesus and hugging Mary and his sisters and looking at everybody, I'm pretty sure he went through the streets and went, look at me! Look at me! I mean, I bet he was all over. He was dead and now he's alive. And why would he want anybody to look at him? So he could tell them what happened. Look at me, I'm alive. I was dead. Let me tell you how it happened. Jesus did it. And you and I are supposed to be, look at me. You're dancing in righteousness. You're running in righteousness. You're yielding the members of yourself over to God. You're giving it over and repeatedly. You're walking in that. Not so you can get the credit. It's not so people will really look at you. It's an attention getter so you can tell them about the real truth. Kind of like these boxes that we give these kids. They're great gifts. And I think these kids all deserve what they're getting and much, much more. But the gift is just an open door. It's a box that gives maybe a chance to share the gospel with some people that have never heard it ever before. Maybe you and I have gotten over the resurrection of ourselves. Maybe we've gotten comfortable being a Christian. And we forget that we are alive from the dead. Now, I've never had that experience. I'm not getting into near-death experiences or anything like that. But I know people who have come close to death, who have had been in comas, have faced imminent death in God does something in their bodies and their lives, and they're alive again. And those who are in Christ that went into it that way, I over and over again, all they want to do is talk about Jesus. I was on my way out of here, and God let me stick around for a while, so let me use whatever time I've got left for a greater way. Let me figure out how to plug in more, how to do more for Jesus' sake. I've seen that even since being here. Rather than serving evil, we must yield our services to the true master. First, offer yourself to God as those who have been brought back from the dead. Second, offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. You say, Pastor, I really don't know what that looks like. Well, part of it is, God, I've been using my eyes to look at stuff that I shouldn't. Please forgive me. Heal my eyes and help me to look at those things which are righteous. And then find something righteous to look at. Don't just, oh, dear God, forgive me. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. There's a follow-up. I've said it before. If you are in an abusive relationship, and first of all, if you're in an abusive relationship and you need help, please see us. God doesn't want you to stay in that situation. We will help you. I don't know what that looks like, but we will help you. But if you get hit in the face and your mate says, I'm sorry, and a few hours later they hit you again and they say, I'm sorry, and the next day the cycle continues, they're not sorry. Not really. At least not biblical sorrow. Because biblical sorrow is repentance, and repentance says, yeah, I regret, I grieve what I've done so much, let me show you. I'll spend the rest of my life proving it to you. Can God do that in an abusive relationship? Absolutely. I have seen God do amazing things. Even with people who have been abusers. That, I mean, you have to stay with them while they're an abuser. The last part of this is this idea of dominion. I want you to really look at this. It's the reason for the commands that have come before. Why should you not go on presenting your bodies? Why should you yield your members, your instruments, your weapons to righteousness? Why? For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under law. You are under grace. You have a new master. And no matter how much this zombie over here yells and comes after you, it's dead. It does not have any claim on your life anymore if you're in Christ. You don't have to listen to it. You don't have to obey it. You don't have to give in to it. You say, Pastor, but it's so hard. Yeah? And? What, you think you're going to ask Jesus in your life and you're going to walk on flowers the rest of your life and everything was going to be just woo-hoo? Listen, everything is quite joyous as a believer, that doesn't mean it's not difficult. Biblical Christianity is not sunshine and roses. Biblical Christianity is described as a warfare. It's described as a boxing match. It's described as gardening. It's work. You say, but I thought I didn't have to do anything. Yeah, see, that's the joy. See, you don't have to do it to get it. You do it because you've got it. Did I say that right? You don't do it to get it. You do it because you got it. Do y'all remember? He breaks the power
of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Remember that? You sung it. Do you live it? For sin shall not be master over you. Out of the, if you will, the indicative of God's grace comes the imperative of sanctified living through the enablement of His Spirit. Let me say it again. Out of the indicative of God's grace comes the imperative of sanctified living enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit. God's design is sin does not rule over you. Spurgeon said these words give us a test, a promise, and an encouragement. It's a test of our claims to be Christians. Does anger have dominion over you? Does murmuring and complaining, does covetousness have dominion over you? Does pride, does laziness have dominion over you? If sin has total dominion over you, maybe you should seriously ask if we're really converted. Ouch, I didn't say that. Spurgeon said that. It's a promise of victory, he goes on to say. It doesn't say that sin will not be present, because that'll only be when we're resurrected to glory. But it does promise that it will not have dominion over us because of the work that Jesus did in us when we were born again. It's also an encouragement, Spurgeon says, for hope and strength in the battle against sin. God hasn't condemned you under the dominion of sin. He set you free in Jesus. This is encouragement for the Christian struggling against sin, for the new Christian, and for those who have slidden backwards. You are not under sin's dominion. You say, but I've got some bad habits, Pastor. I'm sure you do. So do I. There are some things that I'm really struggling with. Well, Paul said, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. He talked about the sin that easily besets us, using the King James. The one that keeps tripping you up. Paul had his, you have yours. Yes, we are going to trip at times. Yes, we are going to stumble over some of those things. But it doesn't have a shackle around your ankle. You're not in bondage to it. I know this sounds mean. I said it earlier, but I'm going to say it one more time. The reason that I sin and the reason you sin is because we choose to, not because we have to. You say, Pastor, that puts all the pressure on me. Nope. No, it doesn't. It's the influence of the Holy Spirit in you that overcomes those sins that you're struggling with. You say, can I ever have victory over those things? The good news is yes. Yes. I could go around this room and have people talk to you. There's alcoholics in this room. Mm-mm. They've been set free from the bondage of that. There are people that have had trouble with sexual sins. And they've given their life to Christ. And in repentance, they've moved away from it. That's not the label they wear anymore. There are people that had trouble with gossip. And we cut their tongue out and they had no problem anymore. No. No, God got a hold of them and they just don't do it. Fact is, they're so much not wanting to do it. When they catch somebody else doing it, they're going to say, what are you doing? Don't do that. I used to do that all the time, and it ripped people down. It hurt me. It hurt them, but God set me free. This room is filled with people who in Christ, God has broken the chains that keep trying to wrap you up. You don't have to do it. We choose to do it. May God in his rich mercy forgive us. The path to this means, how do we live in this? It will never happen by legalistic performance. That's what this says. You're not under law, but under grace. It's not going to happen by a list of rules. What is it going to happen under? Well, it's going to happen under you and I realizing that that stuff's dead. Stop feeding it. I'm moving away from it. Can I say one more time the illustration that I said multiple times throughout this section? If I'm walking through a graveyard and something reaches up and grabs me, you can look for me three states over. What's the difference when this part of me which is dead that tries to reach up from me? Why do I just go, yeah, okay. Why don't I hightail it three states over spiritually? This is tremendous good news. Salvation brings freedom from sin. We are not under its bondage any longer. There is power to overcome every temptation by his grace. Would you stand together with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for such great encouragement that though sin tries to get a hold of us and we struggle, we don't have to. We choose to, and may you forgive us. May we work on not presenting our bodies, but not just moving away from it, but moving to your righteousness. Moving away from sin, but pursuing holiness. God, help us to stop feeding the zombies. Help us to realize that we have been raised to walk in newness of life. By your Spirit, enable us. May we experience walking in victory as we yield to your leading, we pray in Christ's name.